Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here again at Living Hope and worship and fellowship with you all. Been here before a few times and have enjoyed it and was looking forward to being here again. Wasn't sure this morning when I got up whether that was going to work out or not, but it worked out just fine. An hour later, did well. I'll try not to keep us here too long. If you're like, were like me, you had your breakfast on time this morning, and now we're probably pushing lunch a little later, but we will look to the Word of God and see what He has for us this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn to a song in the Hymns of the Church. It's number 589. Christ is full of love and power. I don't know if this is a song you all sing here or not. I know to many of our people it's not real familiar yet. But this song has become meaningful to me. Special to me, and probably one of the reasons why it means something to me is that the author is Christian Burkholder. And this Christian Burkholder would be my great, 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 great grandfather. I think I got that right. It's eight generations, whether I got the right number of greats. Eight generations. Back, Christian Burkholder. Well, I suppose many of you have already heard some things about Christian Burkholder, and maybe you've even read some of the books that recount pieces of the story. There's been more information brought to light in recent years that have corrected some of the things that were previously thought that have been written about. But I'll just mention a few things in regards to his life. He was born in the Jura Mountains of Switzerland on June 1st, 1746. And you might, or I should mention that his father, Ulrich Burkholder, was a first generation Anabaptist of the Swiss Brethren. And if you know even a little bit of Anabaptist history, you probably realize that the reason they were in the Jura Mountains, or what looks like Jura, spelled with a J, I was corrected on that recently. The reason why the Swiss Brethren were there was because of the oppression that they had experienced severely for two centuries in the Emmental Valley. The Emmental Valley region was not far from those mountains, about 20 miles or so, and many of them moved to the mountains into that jurisdiction that was more tolerant of the Anabaptists. And there they gave up the easier life, the better economics, and the better farmland of the valley, and moved to the mountains to escape the oppression because of their faith. Well, Christian's father had died by the time he was seven, and his mother took their six children, himself being the youngest, Christian being the youngest, ages 7 to 20, and immigrated to Pennsylvania. And they arrived, and there's a lot of things that we could talk about with the journey that are somewhat well-documented, one of them being that there was two ships, one that took the cargo, the belongings, had their luggage, their chest of the few belongings they had was on that ship, and then the persons were in another ship. And the ship with their few belongings sank at sea, going port to port before they even left the Europe side. Numerous other things that could be mentioned. But they arrived in Philadelphia on October 1st, 1754. And to just put that in your timeline of history, it was, I believe, the following day, October 2nd, that Benjamin Franklin was elected to the governing body in Philadelphia. So that's the time period we're talking about. Well, Christian lived in Lancaster County with his family, was eventually married, ordained minister of the Groffdale Mennonite Church in 1770, and at age 24, he was ordained minister at age 24, and then bishop in 1778. A lot of details, a lot of things that could be mentioned, but the one I want to pull out is, if you were to go to the Muddy Creek Farm Library there at the Fairmount Homes, they have the Christian's personal copy of the Martyr's Mirror that he had purchased at Effort of Cloister when he was 14 years old. He must have walked there as a boy and bought it. And if you were to look there, you would find some handwriting, his handwriting inside, some notes. And of course, it's in German, so I can't read it, but I have the translation here. It says, "For the benefit of my soul's..." I'm sorry. Let me start at the beginning there. It says, "This martyr book belongs to me, Christian Burkholder, and I purchased it for the benefit of my soul's salvation. In the year of Christ, 1761, the 15th of February, 1761, and it cost £1.17. That always grips me, the phrase, "I bought it for my soul's, for the benefit of my soul's salvation," 14 years old. And I have a martyr's mirror sitting on my shelf that I have touched far too little. He paid, as I said, £1.17, and from what I understand, that could have taken a tradesman about 18 days at that time to make that amount of money. Rick Hess told me that in that time, that was probably about equivalent to $800 or somewhere around there of our currency. So 14 years old and paying a large sum of money for a book that was painstakingly printed, and writes a note of the reason it was for the benefit of his soul's salvation. I think that says something about his character and his goal in life. At some point in his life, Christian wrote a 17-stanza poem with the title, "Christ is Full of Love and Power." And we have six of those 17 verses here in this hymn, number 589. Maybe we can sing this later, but I'll just read at least the first two verses for now. "Christ is full of love and power, full of glory, light, and grace. He refreshes those who sorrow, fills their hearts with joy and peace. Giving Him our heart's affection." That's the phrase I'm pulling out this morning. Giving Him our heart's affection. The title I have is "The Heart's Affection." "Giving Him our heart's affection, true and upright we should be. This way leads us to perfection, leads to God with certainty." If we want certainty in our Christian walk, if we want certainty in our salvation, Christian lays out the basic Anabaptist belief for that certainty, and it is of giving the love of our hearts, our affection, completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? That is the way. And that brings about holiness and perfection in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you again this morning, and we want to just bow our hearts this morning and think about the affections of our hearts. Lord, you know each one of our hearts. I pray that you would help us to recognize the desires, the passions that are within us and the depth of our being. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take a look at those desires, those passions, to evaluate our hearts and to make choices that we could guard and that we could guide our hearts in the direction that you would have us to go, towards you, towards the things of eternity, that we would be sold out and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart's affection. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says this verse. He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And we know that verse well. We quoted it many times, probably learned it by memory in school as a child. Why is this so important? What is so important about the affection and the love of our heart? And as I considered that verse some years ago, I found in my notes, I wrote this: "What I love possesses my heart, defines my purpose, informs my understanding, and directs my actions. The heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. Possesses my heart, defines my purpose, informs my understanding, and directs my action." The things that captivate me. What I follow after. Now, in popular culture today, there's a phrase that has been used for a long time, and that is "follow your heart." Now, it's not as popular today as it once was, but the same idea keeps getting remixed in more modern phrases. Things like "trust your gut" or "main character energy." That was a new one for me, but the idea is a kind of a movie idea, an encouragement to be the star of your own story. Again, just kind of that same idea of what's right, at least for you, is somewhere within, and you need to uncover the path that you should go. Steve Jobs, in 2005, and in case you don't know who that is, that would be one of the co-founders of Apple technology. Steve Jobs, in his Stanford commencement address, said, "Have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become." Now, this idea may at times lead to earthly success, financial success. And perhaps it's not all bad at times to try to discover what we're best at, especially when we think of careers, what we do to make a living, and so forth. But I hope we understand as Christians that "follow your heart" is not a good mantra. It's not going to work. That somehow truth, what's going to lead me in the right path, is somewhere within. And I need to uncover this from myself. If we're going to be spiritually successful, we can't trust our feelings to lead us. And so how does the Bible How does the Word of God teach us to relate to our hearts? And I don't bring anything new this morning, but I want to consider three words that I've taken from the book of Proverbs, and all with starting with the letter G: guard, guide, and give. Looking first at guard, if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, we don't have the word guard here, but we have a word that means the same thing. In fact, we would probably translate it as guard today. Proverbs chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep, we could insert the word guard. Guard your heart with all diligence. The idea is to guard or to protect. The same verse in the Amplified Bible reads this way: keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. The issues of life are springs. They're the things that well up in our lives and in effect who we are, make us what we are and who we are to become. And the farm where I grew up, there was two primary springs at the lower end of the one field. And it was the beginning of a significant stream that flowed away from our farm and down through the lower area of multiple properties until it eventually got to the Swatara Creek. That water was important to the farmland there around us that welled out of those springs. Even though we depended on the rain mostly for our fields, that water watered many pastures for a lot of cattle. It watered, that moisture definitely helped some of the crops, even with some irrigation in some of the droughts that were experienced. The issues of life, the springs in your life, out of your heart it comes, and that's what's going to affect your life. Is it for the better or for the worse? Guard those springs. We can think of Bible characters that guarded their heart. We can think of Joseph, and we won't go there, but Joseph guarded his heart many times, and specifically we can think of what Potiphar's wife presented to Joseph and how Joseph guarded his heart. We can think of Daniel, how he resolved in his heart to not take of the king's meat. We can also think of characters that did not guard their heart. And you can turn with me to 1 Kings, maybe keep a finger in Proverbs, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. And ironically, the man that we will look at here is the very man who we are gleaning wisdom from in the book of Proverbs, King Solomon. King Solomon was given wisdom that he ably put in Scripture, but unfortunately, he failed to guard his heart and abide by what he knew the wisdom that God had given him. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, we start reading. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Solomon is an example of a man who failed to guard his heart, who failed to continually apply the truth that was given to him. And he disobeyed. And disobedience is the beginning of a turning of the heart. We can think of Ananias and Sapphira. And we won't go there. But in Acts chapter 5, we know the story. How they sold this field, this land. And they brought the money. Ananias brought the money there to Peter and the apostles, and laid it there. And Peter, if you remember the words that Peter gave him, he said, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You see, it wasn't that they brought, it's very clear later with the dialogue with Sapphira, that the issue was they had chosen to hold back, but act and say that they had given everything. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? They failed to guard their heart. They failed to acknowledge the deceptiveness of their heart. And so today, we must be aware of the carnal and fleshly desires of our hearts and stand guard. Just like Joseph did, like Daniel did, there's so many different areas that we can be presented with. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, perhaps we want the praise and the glory of men, but we do it, we are dishonest to get that. And so the question is, where am I most vulnerable? Where are you most vulnerable? Where is your heart going to be the easiest place where Satan could begin to turn your heart? What have I done and what am I doing to guard our hearts? Today we're bombarded with so many things in media, the internet, all around us. What are the things you are doing? And how often do we stop and do we consider the passions of my heart and why I do the things I do? Friendships. I have friends that are not Christians, in that we have friendly times and maybe coworkers or whatever. But the people that make a difference, the people that we spend valuable quality time with, the people that we allow to influence us, are we guarding our hearts? Are we choosing those friendships, those deeper friendships accordingly? The list could go on and on. Philippians chapter 4. Paul gives us the verse. Here it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so there's another aspect of guarding the heart, and that is a trust and a full reliance on Jesus Christ to take away that anxiety, that struggle of life from our hearts, to guard our hearts. The peace of God. Proverbs chapter 23, we'll look at the next word, guide. Proverbs chapter 23, we'll start reading in verse 15. It says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." We're called to guide our hearts, not follow our hearts. That is the direction we are receiving from Scripture. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It starts with a love for Jesus Christ, and that determines our actions. Colossians 3 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of earth." He says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You see, the affection of the heart is not something that just happens, is it? We know this. I think we believe we understand it, that that's how it works. But do we apply that knowledge to our lives? We choose our affection. We choose obedience. Can we choose obedience even when our feelings aren't there, when we don't feel like it? We also know the verse in Romans 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How does this renewing of mind happen? It starts in the heart. It starts with our affections. It starts with guiding our priorities, intentionally choosing what's most important to us. Now, I can say what my priorities are. I can even convince myself that of what my priorities are. But what I say doesn't really prove what my priorities are, does it? What I do, my actions, is what really shows my priorities. As I was preparing, I glanced around my study as I was thinking about this thought. And some years ago, I can't remember how many right now, and that's probably just all right. Some years ago, the young people from church had a work day at our property, and One of the many things that God accomplished that day was a few young men finished out a corner of our basement into a nice little office study space for me. And that's where I spend a lot of time. And ever since then, I've been telling my wife it's a priority to get my shelving and my furniture and so forth arranged in this study so that I can be more efficient and effective and so on. And as I looked around, I realized, oh yeah, there's some shelves. Most of the books are on some sort of shelves, but not the way it's supposed to be. And there's stacks of books on the floor that have no room on the shelf. And there's, the list could go on. The printer doesn't really have a great spot to sit. And the list goes on. What I've been saying is my priority obviously hasn't been. And fortunately, the things that are taking priority probably indeed are priority. But the point is, what I believe or what I think or what I say is my priority may not be the case. We have to look at the fruit of our lives and evaluate what our priorities really are. You see, what we are sacrificing for is really what shows our priorities and our love. But the interesting thing is that as I sacrifice, as I give of my time, and as I give of my energy, my love for it grows. Isn't that how it works? And that's how we can choose. We can choose even where our feelings aren't, and by exercising ourselves, we can develop a love and a passion. And this is evident all the time with the amazing feats of people, whether it be athletes who become motivated to do extreme, excruciating discipline for something that they're passionate about. But that passion didn't just happen overnight, did it? It's something that grew as they exercised themselves and as they gave themselves to that discipline, their passion for it grew. And it's that way in so many things. There's a very popular anecdote amongst musicians. You may have heard it, that a famous pianist was approached after a concert by a woman who said, "I would give anything to play like you." And he looked at her and said, "No, you wouldn't. If you would, you would practice like I do." You see, musicians of that caliber know that that doesn't happen automatically. They have given themselves hours and hours, whole portions of days to their art. And many of them, their lives, their families. They've given up of themselves. They've sacrificed. This time of the year in cooler weather, I always think back at some point to memories of my younger years, my mid-teen years. As a boy trapping at 13, 14, 15, I should say early teens, not mid-teens, early teens. Influence of older brothers, I suppose, I'm not sure, but me and my younger brother had a passion for trapping raccoons and foxes and so forth, muskrats. And we would walk in the cold weather of December. We would walk miles, sometimes two, sometimes 4 miles, or ride our bikes or some of both to check our traps. A lot of it was in the creeks. We wore rubber boots that didn't have insulation. We froze our hands and our feet again and again and again. And today I have poor circulation in my hands and in my feet, and I believe that's at least part of the reason why. And that passion would just keep growing. As we got a little older, we would
we would want to go farther. We would want to set more traps, all without driver's license, you know. And my parents said, well, my mom said, that's fine, but, you know, you're on your own. You got to get up early enough. And that was never like me the rest of the year, but somehow that time of the year I could. I could get up at 4 o'clock. And we would go farther, and we would just get colder. The pain and the torture that now I look back and I think, whatever was wrong with me. I suppose it was good for me in some way or another. But the affection of the heart and how it grows as we exercise ourselves and as we give ourselves, and it's this way in our spiritual lives, in our daily walk of life, our passion and our love will grow for what we give ourselves to. Maybe my illustrations have got ahead of the next point. It's give. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Give me thy heart. This is a father speaking to his son. But it's also true of our Heavenly Father. He asks for a full surrender, for a full giving of our hearts. Isaiah 57 is a verse, verse 15 is a verse we well know. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Is your heart experiencing revival? Is there life there? If not, or if it's a struggle, as it often is for myself, we need to look deeper into our hearts. What is the affection of my heart? Am I dwelling in that holy place with God? Is that where my affection is? Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Speaking of himself, verse 18 of Luke chapter 20, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Can we break our hearts continually before God and in full surrender? You see, we can try to do this in our human strength. But when we give up ourselves, when we fully lay down our heart on the altar and turn it over to Jesus Christ, the power, God's power, comes under us and lifts us up. It becomes more than human effort to change my actions. Are you frustrated? Frustrated with the besetting sins of your life or whatever it might be? Give ourselves to Jesus Christ. We have this promise in Ezekiel. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Are we willing to make the trade and give up our carnal hearts for the heart that God would give to us? One last scripture you can turn to in closing, in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses, we'll start reading in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If I can take our attention back to the song number 589, Christ is full of love and power. Verse 2, giving him our heart's affection. True and upright we should be. This way leads us to perfection, leads to God with certainty. We will sing this song in just a minute together. 589. May I ever, till life closes, to my Maker faithful stay. Nevermore with unhoned conscience insincerity display. May I never shrink nor waver from the words of Christ so true. Unto righteousness they lead us, granting us salvation too. All my speech, my deeds, my thinking, I to him completely give, to his will now fully yielding, all my being as I live. Love of God, continue burning, penetrating mind and heart. May your presence, strong constraining, light eternal, now impart. Let's sing this, number 589.
Oh, Christ is full of love and power, full of glory, light and grace. He refreshes those whose sorrow fills their hearts with joy and peace. Giving him our heart's affection, true and upright we should be. This way leads us to perfection, leads to God with certainty. May I never, till life closes,
That's so meaningful to me, and to think that it was a man that led the Mennonite church, or was a key leader in the Mennonite church through the times of the French and Indian War, the Revolutionary War, and today has a strong heritage. God bless you.